Very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The message for this morning is entitled, God's Way is Perfect. It's taken from Psalm 18, verse 30 to 39. God's Way is Perfect. In 1969, a famous musician, you may have heard of him, Frank Sinatra, he recorded a song that became very popular in the 1970s and perhaps even until now. Many of you may have heard of it. It's a song entitled, My Way. And in this song, there was this refrain that would repeat over and over again. I'll read just the first stanza to you, and he says, and now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and much more than this, I did it my way. And every stanza that followed, he ended with this same refrain, and much more than this, I did it my way, my way. This song went on to top many of those charts, and it was very popular. It seemed that this refrain resonated with many. With this man-centered view of this world, this sort of philosophy that says, well, my way is the best way. Celebrating the idea of independence, individualism, the freedom of my self-will, that I have the right to do what I want to do, and, well, that's basically what life is all about. And that is what the world encourages today. This mindset that says, well, find yourself, be yourself, do what makes you happy. Because that's what is important in this life, isn't it? To chart your course, to do things your way, and that is the best way. Now, sadly, this sort of philosophy continues to reign in the hearts of men until today. That we are so proud of the fact that I am me and I do what I want. I live the way that I want to live and I have my life. And at the end of it all, as I look back upon my life, I would say that I did things my way. Now, is that right? Is that the attitude or the philosophy that the Lord wants us to have for our lives? Because you realize that this refrain, I did it my way, sounds very familiar to another refrain that we see being repeated a number of times in one particular book of the Bible. That's the book of Judges. When in those days there was no king and every man did what? That which was right in his own eyes. Everyone did things their way. I believe what is right and I just do it. And it was a most tragic, tragic period of time in Israel's history where the extent of sin and depravity that was found throughout the nation was staggering, terrible. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. David, however, he had a rather different take on his life. Psalm 18 was a psalm that was written as a sort of reflective, retrospective look at his life. An introduction to the psalm describes this as the song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. It's written likely toward the end of his life, after he faced the various trials and challenges. And so he penned this psalm. He looked back at his life, and we have been considering the psalm over the past few Sundays. And he saw how the Lord had delivered his own. That's the first message we saw from verse 1 to verse 19. And then that the Lord rewards according to righteousness from verse 20 to verse 29. Really, in this is the humble conclusion that says, well, the Lord's way of dealing with us has always been perfect, has always been good. And that is nothing better than to just humbly submit my life before the Almighty, Sovereign, and Perfect God. He has been able to deliver me despite all the challenges and trials that I've been facing. And in all that He did, He sought righteousness. And we saw that that was really according to, well, the life that He lived. The righteousness which is according to the Word of God. And He says the Lord knows how to reward the righteous and to punish the wicked. And so He followed God's way. And that's why, coming here to verse 30, He is able to so confidently declare, "As for God, His way is perfect." There is no better way to follow than to follow the way of God. And as sinners, we don't always see or recognize the perfection of God's ways. What are God's ways? Really, the manner in which He guides our life. The instructions and the commandments He gives us as to guide us into how we ought to live our life. That is the way of God. The way of the righteous. The way according to His Word. But oftentimes, we have our own willful desires. We have our own carnal lusts. And we want to seek our own way and to go contrary to God's way. We think that we know better. Well, I know what is best for my life. You know, God doesn't quite know about happiness, about finding satisfaction and joy in this life, and therefore, well, I'll just try to make it on my own. In the midst of that, we forget the goodness of His providence, of His promises, and we do things our way. I mean, David himself, you know, he strayed from God at times. There were times he fell into sin as well, where he thought to do things his own way, and he got into serious trouble because of that. But as he looks back at his life, as he takes stock of all that has happened to him, he's able to so confidently state that as for God, His way is perfect. So what are certain things that we can realize and learn about God's way? Why is David able to say that it is so perfect and it is so worthy of our following? Well, a few thoughts that we have from this passage from verse 30 down to verse 39 of Psalm 18. I just want to look at as we go through this psalm. The first thought he gives us is that God's way can always be trusted. It is entirely and perfectly trustworthy. You see that in verse 30 and 31. And so he says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" You know, by nature, we are, well, at least some of us, pretty skeptical people. We don't easily trust, especially unknown sources. When something new is peddled to us, we have this certain degree of caution. We want to check things out first, right? And so if someone comes around telling you, well, there is this new miracle food. If you eat it, right, you can be healthy, you can have a long life, all your diseases will be cured. You raise your eyebrow and say, "Are you sure? Are you certain?" Well, it's not traditionally known, and how can I trust you? Someone comes with this investment package. Well, you invest a certain amount, and I can guarantee you these certain amount of returns. You say, "Oh, it's too good to be true. Are you sure?" We don't, or rather, we ought not to easily trust things that we are not certain of or things that we do not know. We have to make sure, right, that these products that people peddle to us, these ideas, these concepts, that they are from a trustworthy source, that they are backed by facts, by research, by reliable findings. And then we will say, "All right, I believe you." When David makes this claim, this assertion, "God's way is perfect," You know, he's presenting to us a way in which he says, now please follow this way, there is nothing better. How do we say, how do I know I can trust you? How do I know that God's way is really the one that I should fully invest my life in? Because that is really the decision that is set before us, right? We, well, tend to trust ourselves because we say, I know me, right? And so who can be the best guide of my life? Is it not me? When we say trust in God's way, we're basically saying that we must entrust our lives in the hands of God. That we must not live according to what I want, according to perhaps the traditional wisdom that you have been brought up in. He says, you entrust your life to this book, this manual that God has given to us. And he says, you live your life according to this way and this way alone. No longer must you follow the philosophies and the mindsets of this world. You must trust in God's way. And perhaps if we are newer in the faith, if we have not been brought up in a Christian home, someone presents the gospel to us and he says, now, trust in God. How can we be sure? How do we know that this is really the way that I must live to the exclusion of all other, that the Word of God must be the sole authority for my life, for my practices, my doctrines, for my understanding of the world? And so David presents us his proof. He says, yes, God's way is perfect and can always be trusted. How do I know? Firstly, he presents to us the perfect word. He said, the word of the Lord is tried. The idea here is that the word of the Lord is tested. It has been put to the test through the ages, and it has always come up perfect. It has never failed man, not one bit. There is absolutely no error in the word, and that is what he had previously shared. Right, in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And he said this, he penned this psalm, right, in contrast to the wicked men that encompass me on every side, that I'm surrounded by the wicked men, and the godly man faileth. And he says, now where can I put my hope in? What can I trust in? The unerring, unfailing Word of God. That was David throughout his life. And he is sharing from his experience that the Word of the Lord, what is it? Is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. That the way that I walk was always illuminated by the Word of God, and it has never failed me once. The times in which he deviated from the word, he obeyed his own lusts. That's when he failed. When he gave in to that temptation, when he saw Bathsheba, he was drawn and enticed by his sinful desires, and that's when he failed. But in the instances in which he trusted in the Lord, where, as he said, the way of the righteous is one that meditates day and night upon the word of God. He said, I have lived this life. I have experienced God's goodness through the keeping, the obedience to the word of God. And so he is able to confidently state, it is tried, it is tested, and it has never failed once. And that word of God continues through the ages, to every generation, right? That's the promise of preservation. And the promise of preservation is not just about the fact that the words, the individual words and letters that make up the words, are preserved, but really the force of the word as well. The fact that the word can be trusted, that the promises of God stand true, that just as he had promised David, Moses in the past, just as he said, thus saith the Lord to all the prophets and the apostles. Every one of them every one of us can continue to cling on to that promise to say, God's word is tried. We have lived according to the word of God, and that is the very best way to live. So the perfect word. And then he says that God is like a buckler. What is a buckler? It's basically a shield, right? In warfare, in those days, that was their first line of defense, right? They hold up a shield in their arm. And so when the spear, the arrow, the sword comes striking down, they lift up that shield, and that is what protects them and keeps them from harm and danger. And so he says, now God promises perfect protection, perfect safety, because God is a buckler. His way, is like that which protects us. Because God is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. If we put our faith and trust in the Lord, the promise is that His presence will always be with us. Divine protection, complete safety is what we can hope in. And anyone that trusts in the Lord will not be ashamed, because we can be assured that God has promised to keep us, to preserve us, to protect us. Now, that does not mean that we will never fall into any sort of physical harm or danger, never fall sick or maybe have any diseases. No, that's not the case. Right? Were there instances, examples of men of faith who trusted in the Lord and yet they suffered? Definitely, certainly. And so what, you know, David is promising here, or what he is sharing here, is not the fact that, you know, we would be able to cruise through life with absolutely no harm and danger coming upon us, but rather, again, it is confidence in the fact that God knows best. God will protect us from anything that we cannot, from any danger or any trial that is too great for us to bear. That's the promise. And so that is also part of His protection upon us, that He guides us in this life. But yet He does send trials, He does send suffering along us on our journey. But that is also with the promise that it is for our good, that we can trust in Him perfectly and completely. He's a perfect, perfect sovereign God. And that's the thought that He gives us in the next line as well. For who is God save our Lord? Now, why? Why is it we can trust in His word? Why is it we can trust in His protection? Because basically, He is the only one true living God. Really, He's using both the names of God here, Elohim, Jehovah. Who is this great creator God? It is Jehovah, our covenant-keeping God. That is who He is to us. He has promised us all of the divine promises, the covenants given in His word. He is a God who sovereignly and also divinely intervenes in the lives of His people. He cares for us. He is our God, our Lord. And therefore, He says, we can trust Him. Because if we do not trust the Lord, well, who else is there? Your idols, they can't do anything to save you. Yourself, you know how fallible you are. What do you trust in? Your possessions, you know they will fail. And so he asked, now who else can you trust but God? Because He is our Lord. He is the God for them, saved them out of the land of Egypt, brought them into this land of promise, preserved and protected them amidst the harms and the dangers, the enemies that surround them. And David himself experienced that as well. In all the numerous warfares that he was involved in, he says, I could trust in the Lord and God never failed me once. So who is the Lord save our God? Who is God save our Lord? And that has to be our confidence as well. And finally, is the perfect strength. Perfect safety, perfect sovereign, perfect strength. That's really what he means when he says, who is a rock save our God? And the word behind this term rock is sometimes also translated as strength. The idea that he is our strength, he is our refuge, the one in whom we can run to in time of trouble. That is who God is. Utterly trustworthy. Will we trust in his way? Or will we trust in ourselves? And if really we compare the two, my way really pales in comparison, isn't it? Because there is, on one hand, the perfect way of God. What is represented by his perfect word, his perfect safety, his sovereignty. And really, what are we in comparison to that? Our way is often what? Sinful, imperfect. We are so fallible and we have no strength of our own. And yet we think that we know best. We think that we can trust in ourselves. And really, we ought to reconsider. And so David presents us a way which is completely trustworthy. We can always trust in the way of God because his way is perfect. And then after that, from verse 32 down to verse 39, he brings us a series of what you can say testimonies. Right? He looks back at his life and he speaks of how God has so graciously aided and guided him every step of the way. And then in verse 35, he makes this rather interesting statement. He says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Made me great. And you say, wow, I want to be great. And that's a thought that we have. The second thought that, you know, God's way can make us great. But great in what sense? You see, the greatness here is not stated as a boast. He does not say it in arrogance. He does not say that, oh, I am great and therefore all glory be to me. He's really saying in the context of how God's way had enabled him. If you notice all the verses in this section, it is about God. God, he makes my, it is God that girded me with strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He teacheth my hands to war. Thou, God, you have given me the shield of salvation. You have enlarged my steps. It is all about God. And as a product of all that God had done for him, he's able to testify, you have enabled me to become great. Now, great in what sense? It's really great only insofar as he has fulfilled the calling that God has given to him. Right? What God had intended for him to be. Now, what was he? He was a king. He was a king of Israel. Right? And there were certain characteristics, attributes that were necessary in order for him to be a good king. And so he lists that here in these few verses. He says, you see, you know, for me to be known as David the king, the celebrated king, in whom all the people, all his subjects looked up to and did regard as a great king. He claims no credit. He says, it's not because of me. It's because of the way of the Lord. It was God's way that enabled him and guided me to be the good king that he was remembered as. You remember how throughout history that happened subsequent to David's reign. Every king that lived after him was always measured to the yardstick of David's life. Where the summary statement of the kings, right, given in the book of Kings and Chronicles, was always that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he lived or walked according to the way of David his father. Those were the good kings, and the bad kings were those who walked not in the way of David his father, but perhaps followed after the way of the heathens, of the nations round about, or if they had a wicked father, then, oh, they walked in the way, right, of Manasseh his father, or Amon, or one of those wicked kings. David became the yardstick, the benchmark to follow. He was great. But great in what sense? Not because he was a powerful king or that all the nations respected him because of his military might. I mean, there was some sense of it. But the true greatness of David was really seen in his devotion to the Lord, in his love for the Lord, how he was a man after God's own heart, how his heart was always tender before the Lord, how he loved the Lord so, and he loved God's word, and how he was so faithful to the promises of God, the commandments of God, the instructions of God, how he was also, in the midst of his sin, quick to repent and return to the Lord. In those days, in those aspects, in those regards, he was great. And do we want to be great as well? I'm sure we do, isn't it? Not great in the eyes of men, not great measured by the world's standards, but great in so far as God looks upon us and he will be able to say, "Yes, good, faithful servant. You have fulfilled your calling, you have followed my way." And your life then also can be tagged with that attribute of greatness, spiritual greatness. How did the Lord make him great? Now here he uses the language of warfare, right? He speaks of the various tasks that he had set before him as a king. And he said, now in all these aspects, in all these regards, God was the one that enabled me. He said, it is God that girded me with strength. He speaks of the first most basic piece of armor, the belt that he puts on, and he says, well, that is God, girded me, right? Strengthening me, giving me that foundation of my strength. He makes my way perfect. It's interesting play on words here. He says, now his way is perfect, but now when I follow his way, well, in turn, my way becomes perfect. Again, not any boast. Not because of any merit or goodness in David himself. But insofar as God was enabling him, he said, therefore, my way became also perfect as well. The way that I lived, the way that I conducted myself, my reign as a king was also seen as complete. Why? Because God is the one that upholdeth me with his strength. That he lived in the strength of the Lord. What does that mean? That means he did not trust in his own abilities, in every which way and turn that he, was every obstacle that he faced, every which way he went, it was always girded by the strength of the Lord. And that was one characteristic of David as well, especially in his early life. In the midst of his struggles, as he was constantly hounded by the soldiers, the army of Saul, it was always David inquired of the Lord. David sought the Lord. David trusted in the Lord. And he constantly looked to God as my rock, as my fortress, my high tower, my strength. God was the source of his strength. And then he says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. To be sure-footed and agile as a hind, as a deer. That's what a hind is, right? Swift and sure. To be sure-footed on the battlefield, that was an important attribute. The great men of battle, the great men of war, described, even in David's time, were also described in these terms. Were agile, fleet-footed, fast, swift, and able to navigate right through the various obstacles on the battlefield. And that was David. He says, he set my feet upon high places. He's able to bring him up to the fortresses, to the high towers, to the place of safety and security, to have that commanding presence on the battlefield. David said, that is what the Lord did for me. As I faced my battles, as I came up against my foes, the Lord granted me this victory. And so he teacheth my hands to war, enable him to be skilled in warfare. David was, in his roots, really actually just what? A shepherd boy, right? He was the least recognized amongst his brothers. He was the youngest one, and when Saul came to anoint a king, his father presented, well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, well, these are the likely candidates. Will you choose from them? And David, he was not even numbered amongst the seven. He was forgotten. Not even a worthy candidate to be thrown into the pool of who are likely prospective candidates to be king. He was just a shepherd boy out there keeping his father's sheep. But then his transition was so quick. One moment he was keeping sheep, the next moment he was standing on the battlefield facing up against the most powerful soldier in the Philistine army, Goliath. And he teacheth, he says, my hands to war. He was able to shrug aside the armor, the sword, and he says, I just need this sling with 5 stones. His aim was sure and true, and he struck down Goliath. And then after that, the songs that will be sung of him will be that Saul has slain his 1,000, yes. And remember Saul, I mean, when he first came into the scene, he was described as a goodly man, and he was heads above the rest of his peers. He was regarded as the savior of Israel, right? Bringing them to victory, defeating all their enemies, and they celebrated the reign of Saul. But David, he's slain his 10,000s, 10 times better than the tall and powerful Saul. We have David. Great. But only insofar as God, he says, teacheth my hands to war, so that the bow of steel is broken by mine arms. He's basically saying, now, you know, the enemies may have their weapons of steel, of hardened metal. Right? Likely, this term here refers to sort of the alloy that they had, brass. Right? And so he says, now, you know, even their strongest bows, I can just snap them in two, as it were, like nothing. The strength of his arms, his ability to wage warfare. David says, well, again, that is from the Lord, not from myself. God guided me. God strengthened me. God enabled me. God's way is perfect. And therefore, he says, I was able, right, to do and fulfill my calling as a king, and they saw me as great. Thou hast also given me, verse 35, a shield of thy salvation, a shield of God's saving. Basically, that's what he's saying, a God's deliverance, right? Promising this protection amidst his woes. And we see here that the element is, again, not just physical, right? Not just the fact that, you know, as he held up this shield and he was able to, you know, protect himself from the arrows and spears that came his way, but much more than that, it was spiritual protection. All the discouragement that he was assailed with all throughout his life, where his own father-in-law, I mean, that is who Saul was. His father-in-law wanted to kill him. His own son also rose up against him. Betrayal from the people closest to him. Yet amidst all that, God protected me. He was able to remain resilient and strong. And he experienced this divine deliverance, this divine saving again and again and again. That is what God was able to do for him. Why? Because in all these, thy right hand hath upholden me, holden me up. Right, the hand of God, the hand of strength, the hand of protection. He says, thy gentleness hath made me great. This word gentleness here really carries this idea of the meekness, the humility of the Lord. In what sense? A sense where, you know, God had so graciously condescended to David. That is this notion here. That in your dealings with me, you have so condescended to be interested in the life of me, this one man. And it is through your intervention in my life that has made me great. It is through your careful and diligent guidance in my life, gently and carefully guiding me each step of the way, that I have increased, that I have enlarged. And that's the notion of this word great. That I could do all that I could do because of what you have done for me, Lord. That is a man who trusted in the way of the Lord. That is a man who, as he looked back, could only acknowledge and say that every accomplishment that I was able to have in this life, every accolade that the world threw upon him, David, you are so great, he deflects this praise and he says, it is God. It is his right hand that holdeth me up. It is his gentleness that have made me great. You, God, you have enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. To give him this sure footing in his journey of life. And large steps really has this idea, you know, enabling him to take these large, strong, confident steps. That he's not sort of, you know, precariously perched on the edge of a precipice. Almost falling at any moment. He says, no, I have enlarged footsteps. I can walk confidently. And I will not slip. Why? Because you, your hand hath held me up. You have guided me. And yes, there were times he stumbled. There were times he fell. There were times in which he gave in to temptation. But the Lord was one upholding him. The Lord was one that enabled him to repent and return to the Lord. And that is why he says, the Lord has made me great. The Lord has enabled me. And the same can be said of us. Do we want to be great? Do we want to be great not in the eyes of men, but great in the eyes of God? Do we want to have this confidence, this God confidence, to say that every step that I take, every which way that I go, every task that I set my hand to do, and we know that we are buoyed, guided, strengthened, upheld by God. How can that be possible? How can we have that life as well? Only if we abide in God's perfect way. Only if we seek to do His bidding, to obey His word, to constantly seek His presence, to be guided by Him, and not the way of the world, not to so foolishly and selfishly insist on my way, but to be guided by God's way. And when that happens, the final thought we have is that it can guarantee deliverance, salvation. That is what God's way guarantees. That's how he concludes this portion. He says, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. He says, you see, because of what God has done for me in my life, he gave me the ability to wage warfare. Right? His strength was the one that girded me. His hand is the one that upholded me. He enlarged my footsteps so I did not slip. And therefore, as I pursued my enemies, I was able to overtake them, and I was able to fulfill and completely wage this warfare to the very end. I did not turn again until they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Full and complete victory is assured as we follow God's ways. David was able to overcome all his enemies, right? That is basically the testimony of this whole psalm. That after he had been delivered from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And then he says, yes, the enemies were before me, but because God strengthened me and made me great, I was able to pursue the enemies, I was able to chase after them, and I did not stop until every single one of them were placed under my feet. I had complete dominance over them. Now the battles that we face may not be physical, like what David had. The battles that we face are spiritual. The battles that we face are against what? Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against who? The powers of Satan, of temptation, of sin. Now, do we want such deliverance? Do we want to be assured of the ability to have such complete dominance over sin, over temptation, over the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked one? There is no way that we can do this if we follow my way. Because if we follow my way, our way, there is a sure and certain path to defeat. But if we want to be assured of victory, if we want to be certain of deliverance, we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must submit ourselves to His will. We must be girded with His strength. That's what He says here in verse 39. Thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle, and Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. That is the only way that we can be assured victory as well. God is the one that will be able to subdue, to control our sin, our temptation, our lusts, our passions, our desires. We cast them at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, You have promised deliverance. Lord, I no longer want to live my life in accordance to my way. I want to follow Your way, Lord, because Your way is the best. And there is no better way than the perfect way of God. You know the song that I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon? A survey was taken amongst the funeral parlors, the funeral services in the United Kingdom. And apparently, this song, My Way by Sinatra, is the song that is most frequently played, the pop song that is most frequently played at funeral services in the United Kingdom of all time. Somehow, people want their lives or the lives of their loved ones to be remembered as such. That as I look back at the end of my life, I look at what I had to do and the things that I've done, and my boast, my claim to fame is that I did it my way. Is that how we want to be remembered? That when we look back at our lives and we take stock of all that I've done, will you proudly boast, oh, look at all the accomplishments that I have? I did it my way, and therefore I am great. What a sad, sad thing it will be if that is all that we can say about our lives. And that is not a boast as well, at all. It is a shameful thing. But if we are able, like David, to look back and say, as for God, His way is perfect. And it is God that has girded me with strength. It is God's guidance that has made me great. And this greatness is not something that I boast about, but it is really what God has done for me in my life. And what are my accomplishments? What are my claim to fame? Well, simply the fact that I have fulfilled God's calling for me in my life. I have done that which He wants me to do. And now I can be welcomed home with the glorious call that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So will we humbly acknowledge that God's role in my life is really indispensable? I must be guided by His perfect will and by His perfect way. And that is only by His way that I can do anything and accomplish anything at all. And will we trust in God's perfect way, a way that is utterly and completely trustworthy? Will we trust in a way that we know He can make us great, not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, and be certain that this way can guarantee us deliverance, salvation, and eternal life? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for thy will and thy word. We thank thee for this promise that thou hast given to us, that your way is perfect. Then in all our lives we simply want to submit ourselves to thy perfect guidance, to thy perfect way. And Lord, in times in which we have so willfully strayed from thy paths, and we have sought to live our own lives in accordance to our selfish, sinful desires, we pray that thou forgive us. We pray that thou help us to repent and reconsecrate our lives to thee and to thy word. We pray that thou teach us to examine every aspect of our lives, to show us if there have been ways in which we have strayed from thy path. We pray that thou help us to humbly submit ourselves to thee, repent and return to thee. And we thank thee for this glorious promise and hope that in your way we can find greatness. May you teach us, may you guide us. We submit ourselves to thee, and we pray and ask only in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.